just want to share a few scriptures with you before we receive the offering tonight. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, "Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yes, even divide it to eight. For you know not what evil may come on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable," I'm reading from the Amplified, which you already have up there, I see, "will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you know not what is the way of the wind, or how the spirit comes into the bones of the womb of a pregnant woman, even so you know not the work of God, who does all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hands, for you know not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Now the book of Ecclesiastes is written by a man who lived his life, made mistakes, and talks about in here the things that people do, the attitudes people have, but what's the most important. And this, there's only 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, and this is 11. This we just read from the 11th. And he says, he carries on just talking about, you know, like if you look here, in verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your adolescence, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your full-grown youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the light of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So he's saying, look, you know, if you want to do your own thing, well, do your own thing, but understand that at the end of the day, you're going to have to give an account to God. At the end of the day, that it's only what God says that will stand. So you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can act however you want to act. You can do whatever you want to do. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to stand before the Lord. You have to give an account. God will bring everything into judgment. You know, there's a lot of things that people do we can see on the earth. You know, Jesus said that people will not come to the light because, why? Their deeds are evil. And we see a lot of what's happening in the earth today, whether it be the political realm, or because the political realm just basically reflects what's going on with the people. And what's going on with the people is that they've thrown God out of everything and any respect for God and any honor for the Lord. Why? Because they want to do their own thing. They want to sin, and they don't want to have to give an account. They don't want to have to. They'd rather believe that when you die, you just die like a dog and you go to nothing, or that you get reincarnated into something else. They love all of that. Or that we are all God. We're all a piece of God, and God lives in us. Well, I've got news for you. God doesn't live in you unless you have Jesus in your heart. And so people choose to live the way they live because, you know, thinking that if I just decide it so, then it's going to be so. But the fact of the matter is that God made it, everything. God made us. God set things up a certain way. He's not a big, mean God chucking people into hell. He loves everybody. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. He's a loving God, and the devil doesn't want people to know that. He wants people to think that he's a mean God that kills, steals, and destroys so people will stay away from him. He wants people to think he's a mean God, and he doesn't want us to be blessed or have any fun so that we'll keep on doing whatever we want to do, and we'll just disrespect the Lord and you know, either, you know, just make him of no account. But the fact of the matter is everybody will die, and everybody will face him and give an account. And you know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we've got a choice. We can bow now, or we can bow later, but we're going to bow. Even the devil's going to bow and have to confess. So God gives us a choice to do it before we die, and therefore to escape judgment. And verse 10 says, "Therefore remove the lust that ends in sorrow and vexation from your heart and mind, and put away evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Remember earnestly in the next chapter, chapter 12, your Creator, that you are not your own, but you His property now in the days of your youth, before the evil days come or the years draw near, when you say of physical pleasures, I have no enjoyment in them. There's going to come a time when, you know, people's lives are at an end, that they realize that the stuff that was important wasn't the physical pleasures. It wasn't the lust of the flesh. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the fame or the prestige or all the things that people want and strive for and work for and stomp over other people for and kill for. It's not about that. It's your life is much more important. And Jesus says that your life is much more important than physical things, material things. Your life is much more important. Let me go back to verse 1 of 11. And he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. You will find it. If you cast your bread on the water, you will find it. Now you could emphasize will, or you could emphasize many. I like to emphasize will today. But there's also a season. You know, if we backtrack a little, I'm going to come back to Ecclesiastes 11, but if you backtrack to chapter 3, he says, to everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And he says, what profit remains for the worker from his toil? I've seen the painful labor and exertion and miserable business which God has given to the sons of men with which to exercise and busy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, with nothing which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be glad and to get and to do good as long as they live, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. This is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken away, and God does it so that men will reverently fear Him, worship, and know that He is. So, you know, God told Noah, He said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will remain. So we know that as long as the earth remains, there's going to be a seed time and a harvest, a seed time and a harvest, and another seed time and another harvest, and another seed time and another harvest. That will never end until the earth ends. There will always be seed time and harvest. The principle of seed time and harvest will work for anybody. You don't even have to be a Christian to work seed time and harvest. There have been many people who have been not even, you know, maybe religiously honoring the Lord, not even maybe even born again, that have been philanthropists and givers, and they are people that are blessed, and they always seem to have. And, you know, there are people that made it their life's mission to give, and they never could give everything away. Why? Because God kept blessing them back. Because when we love people, see, our first mission from God is to love Him. Jesus said the most important command, love God, and the second one is love your neighbor. And so anything we do to bless somebody else blesses God. Anything we do to help somebody and to bless someone else, God will bless us back for, and He will honor that. He will honor us for doing that. So, you know, we can look at the one thing that I've realized about life. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? I won't say exactly what it says, but it says basically stuff happens. Seen that one? Some people use more interesting language, but stuff happens. And I found out through living on this earth that, you know, stuff happens. But the Lord says, in the middle of it all, He's there to carry us through and help us. Amen. So what He's saying here is, He's saying that there's seed time and harvest. There's a labor that we put in. But He says also, God has put eternity in our heart. So you can seed time and harvest is a principle. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And sometimes it's the time in between that gets us all messed up. Because we want to sow today and we want to reap today. But there's a sowing and there's a season of harvest. But it's not the same time necessarily as the season of sowing. There's a sowing time and there's a harvest time. And you can't get in the flesh about it, and you can't get frustrated, and you can't look at it through the eyes of man. Because if you do, or if you try and do it man's way and not God's way, you're just going to end up frustrated. But that's why he says he's put eternity in our hearts, so that we can see his plan and we can see his purpose, and we don't get all locked down into the world's way of looking at things and the world's way of doing things. Because if we do that, he says, we're going to only experience frustration. But if we can see what God sees, and if we'll obey him, even though it goes contrary to what our natural mind is telling us. Because your mind will tell you one thing. If you listen, the Bible says in Psalm 1, says that when we take counsel from the ungodly, then we'll end up walking with the sinner, and then we'll end up sitting down with the mockers. In other words, if we start taking counsel from the ungodly, we start listening to the world about how to conduct our affairs and our finances, then suddenly we're walking along with them, we're acting, we're just like them, and then we're sitting down, we become one of them. So we need to be very careful of where we get our information from, and what we listen to, and what we put into our heart, and what we take seriously, and what we decide to do. Everything that we have has been given by the Father. He's the creator, and he made us, and he made everything, and everything we have comes from him. We are only stewards of it. And let me say this about season. There's a lot, some of these phrases are so, as Pastor Rodney said, so overused by a lot of the people on TV or ministers, this is your season and your season. Well, you know what? It's only going to be your season of reaping if you had a season of sowing. Amen. If you didn't sow nothing, you can sit all day out there and look and wait for the season, and its season's not going to come. So the first thing you got to do is sow something. Sow something into the ground so that you can expect a harvest and not sit there like a lunatic expecting a harvest when you haven't sowed anything. But he encourages us here in verse 1 of chapter 11, and he says, cast your bread on the waters because you will find it after many days. There's going to be a season. In Galatians chapter 6, he tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap. And then he goes on saying, but don't miss the opportunity to do good. Whenever you get the opportunity, do good, especially to the household of faith. That means especially to believers. So in other words, don't miss an opportunity to be a blessing. Don't miss an opportunity to give into the kingdom of God and into God's people. The Bible says we should pray and bless our enemies and be kind and good to everybody. But he tells us here in Galatians, especially take care of one another. We need one another. The Bible says even especially when we see that day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other. We need to stand together. And what the devil tries to do, he's always trying to divide the body of Christ and get everybody fighting over stuff that doesn't even matter, competing with one another. But what God wants to do is bring us all together. How many of you were here last night? The baby powder. See, that's what last night was. When people getting hit with the joy and getting hit with the power of God and the fire of God, that's what it's about. It's not a game. We don't just come to church and all laugh and fall down and go home. It's about something that's real and powerful. It's about people yielding. It's about people getting a touch from God. And it's about us getting sprinkled with that baby powder of the Holy Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can bring unity in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we're fractured all over the place. There's really only the Holy Spirit that can bring unity in a marriage. We've seen so many marriages put back together again just by husband getting touched, wife getting touched, and suddenly they each have an encounter with God and they change, and they stop trying to change the other person, and suddenly their marriage is healed and changed. And so we all need that presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to touch us and change us and make us what He wants us to be, but also to bring a oneness and a unity, because the church in this hour needs to stand together like never before. See, the armies of darkness are really, they're arrayed against us. We can see that in every way, arrayed against the Word of God, arrayed against anything to do with God. The devil is always trying to convince people he's in charge, he's the boss. You know, he's the big kahuna, and he's the boss over God, and guess what? He ain't. And so, but anyways, so the Lord's given us a task to do, but the Lord wants us also to be equipped to do it. Because how many of you know it takes money to do anything? You know, people say, well, the gospel is free. Yep, it's perfectly free. Just like water is free. But how many of you pay for the water that they pipe to your house? See, technically you're not paying for the water, you're paying for the pipes. You're paying for the equipment. You're paying for the people that clean the water and get it to your house. So the gospel is the same way. It's free, but it costs money for the pipes and for the people and for the to get it where it needs to go. So let's get back to this. So he says, cast your bread in the waters because you will find it after many days. So there's a season of reaping. And the reaping season comes when it's time for the reaping. There's a season. And you've got to just keep on until that season comes. Don't give up before the season. A lot of people want to give up and get negative and start talking. Never talk doubt and unbelief over your seed. You're digging it up. You know, when Rodney was a little boy, his family had a garden, and wow, the Lord really blessed that garden, because his dad would grow these lettuces that were so huge. They had these boxes. And they were supposed to take six lettuces. Well, his dad's lettuces, only four of them could fit in the box. They were so big. So listen, when you serve the Lord, He's going to bless the work of your hands. Doesn't matter what you do, even if it's just a garden in your backyard. And so when he was a little boy, he wanted to plant something. So he wanted to plant peanuts. So he planted peanuts, and he would go out every day to check on his peanuts. And he went out, and after a couple of days, he didn't see anything. So he dug the peanuts up, and then he put them back in again. And then he'd go out and check, and he kept digging them up, and finally he just washed them off and ate them. Well, you know what? Sometimes we do that with our stuff too. Instead of just planting it and leaving it and speaking over it, speaking life over it and watering it with our faith, we start speaking negative. The devil starts putting doubt in our mind. We start getting discouraged. We start speaking death over our finances. And what are you doing? You're digging up your peanuts. See, seed is seed because it's seed. You can't eat your seed. God says He gives bread to the eater and seed for the sower. So the bread is for you eating, but seed, you've got to sow the seed. If you eat the seed, there's not going to be a season of reaping for you. But if you will cast your bread on the water, you will find it in the season that it's due. So you've got to keep on. Now, you know, we're so disconnected in many ways from these things, because the Lord uses a lot of these natural things to show us things that are in the Spirit, because the natural follows the Spirit, basically. So seed time and harvest works in the Spirit, it works in the natural. And but you know, we come from a few hundred years ago, pretty much everybody lived in or around farms. Everybody was very close to the land and close to farming, and everybody understood what it meant to sow and to reap. And these days, kids think milk comes out of a carton in the grocery store. They think bread just appears. They don't understand. There's wheat. Someone's got to plant it. It's got to grow up. Somebody's got to harvest it. Somebody's got to take it. Somebody's got to grind it. Somebody's got to take the flour, make the bread. So we're a bit disconnected from the process. But we have to understand that you don't just, the farmer doesn't just get out there and sow one thing and leave it. No, he sows this, then he goes to the next field and he sows something else. Because you know what? We need to eat all year round. Now, we have grocery stores, and so we don't understand what that's like, because they will whatever's in season, they'll have. Whatever's not in season in this part of the world, they'll get it from some other part of the world. I went to the store yesterday, and they had pineapples from South Africa. They had these tiny little, $4 each, tiny little They weren't even yellow, they were orange. I'm sure they were very sweet, but I'm sure wasn't going to have, you know, I didn't want one mouthful of pineapple for $4. So I didn't feel like pineapple anyway, but if I really wanted it, I would have got it. But anyways, so, you know, so we're so used to getting whatever we want because we have this these airplanes and we have trains and we have trucks that can truck it in from all over and bring us whatever in or out of season. But when you live off the land, things come in its season. And you have to eat 365 days a year. You don't just eat in the summer, in the winter you hibernate like a bear. So there are different crops. There are different times for sowing. So it's the same. I'm getting to something. I'm making a point here. We need to keep on sowing. It's the same with our finances. Okay, we're not sowing wheat seeds or we're not planting grapes or olives or figs or dates, but we use our finances as a seed. So we've got to keep on sowing. Just as if we were on a farm and we had to sow for our food, we need to sow and keep on giving. So cast your bread in the water, for you will find it after many days. What this is also, this is talking about a lifestyle of giving. A lifestyle of giving. When I first got born again, you know, when you're in the world, you're just raised on get as much money as you can and hang on to it, you know. Or, you know, get it, I say this, this way, get as much money as you can, put it in the can, sit on the can, because that's your retirement. So, you know, that's your money is your stability, your money is what you trust in, your money is your security. That's the way that's the mindset of the world. Well, I got saved when I was 17, thankfully young enough to still be molded and not be set in my ways and too opinionated and, you know, just humble enough to learn. And I began to hear about giving. And so I just grabbed a hold of that and I made a decision. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a tither. So I began straight away to tithe. When I got my paycheck, I worked for my father. It wasn't very much. It was like $175 a month. But I would take, you know, $17.50. So I rounded it up, $20. And so when I got paid in cash, I would take my 20, I would put it in my envelope, and I had it ready to go for when, the next time that I went to church. And I just made a decision and made that a lifestyle. I'm gonna tithe. And I'm going to be a giver. Well, when I met Rodney, he was a radical giver. I mean, he was really stretching himself in that area, and really, you know, we were so full of faith, and we were listening to Brother Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, and they said you can do it, and we were like, we can do it. The word says we can do it, and so we got married. He was 20, I was 19, and we decided that we're going to go out there. We're not going to ask anybody for anything. On the day we got married, we had no money, nothing, not a penny to our name, either of us. I had the car and he had the, I had the car and he had the guitar. we just said, you know what, we're going to go out there and we decided God's word is going to work for us because we're going to work God's word. And we decided that if God says we can, if we give and we sow and we honor him and we seek his kingdom first, that he will take care of us, then you know what? We're going to prove him. And we stepped out and with nothing, and we proved God. And it was, you know, there was a lot of years that it was pretty much hand to mouth, but you know what? We had bread to eat. We're still here. We didn't die. And people, even family who meant well, said to Rodney, well, you know what? You need to go get a job. You need to go get a job and have something to fall back on. And he said, you know what? I tell you what, I'm going to do what I feel God's called me to do. And he said, if it comes to that, I'll send my wife home to her dad so she won't die. He can feed her. And if I have to die out here, you can put on my tombstone. He thought he was called. But maybe he wasn't or something. But he said, look, I am, there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to fall back on. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And if God can't take care of me, then you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here anyway. And so we just made that decision. And you know, you can say, oh, that's fine for you. You in ministry. Ha ha. Guess what? Every one of us is going to give an account at the end for what we did with our money. every one of us, we're going to give an account to God for what we did with our time, what we did with our talents, what we did with our money. Whether you're in the ministry or whether you're in business, you are going to give an account for what you did with your money. And there's a lot of ministers that are the biggest tightwads ever. They're the biggest tightwads ever. Well, you know what? If you're a minister, you need to be a giver, because how can you teach it if you don't live it? Because if you're not living it, it's not going to, you know, nobody's going to get it. You can, you're just going to be a talking head talking about stuff you know nothing about. But when you are a giver, then you can talk about it. And you can talk about it with faith and conviction. And the anointing will be on it. So none of us have any excuse, whether we're in the ministry or not in the ministry. God wants us to trust Him with our life. Because there's a lot of people out there in the business realm that, well, it's my money, mine. Guess what? It's not yours. It belongs to Him, and He has graced you with the ability to be a steward of it. And He's anointed you with wisdom to be a steward of that money. And His desire is to use you in a powerful way. His desire is to bless and increase you, but you so small-minded, and you're so covetous, and you've made money more important than God in your life, and you can't even see the great vision that God has and the great plan that God has for your life to use you, to fund the harvest, to see souls saved, to make a difference in people's lives. God has a much bigger vision and plan for your life than you do. But you'll never see it until you humble yourself and start obeying Him. Because the natural mind doesn't understand when God says, cast your bread on the waters. Why would you throw bread on water? To feed the fish? Doesn't make sense to the natural mind. If I give it away, I have less. That's what the natural mind says. But God says, if you will give, if you will trust, it's about trust. And understanding comes with doing. You can't wait till you've got it all figured out and you understand it before you do it. You just got to do it like a child in faith, trusting Him. Just do it because He says so. And as you do it, you'll begin to see the reward and the blessing of it. And you know what? And then you can come to that place where you can truly say, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because the world, they're not wanting to give anything. They think they want to buy a lottery ticket and win the lottery, and then they think they're going to be blessed. But it's when you can come to that place where you have more fun giving it away than even when something's given to you, that's when you know you're getting somewhere. You just really, you know, it's working in you. When you get more excited about what, when you think about getting blessed and you get more excited about thinking of what you're going to do to bless someone else's life before you even think about, you know, because what do people do when they win the lottery? Immediately go out and buy the car of their dreams, the house of their dreams or whatever. Well, you know what? Well, you know that you are doing what, that you're walking with the Lord and that you're doing what He wanted and He's done a work in your life, when the first thing you think of is, who can I bless? Who can I give the tithe to? Obviously, your local church, but who can I give some offerings to? Who can I bless? Who can I help? God wants us to come to that place. Okay, let's get on with this. Okay, so giving needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to become part of who we are, not just something we do, but it needs to be who we are. We need to become givers, blessers. King David said this. He said, the king is blessed. God has made the king blessed and a blessing forever. Hallelujah. God wants to bless you to make you a blessing. And you need to see yourself as a blessing. You need to see yourself as a blesser and a blessing. He wants to bless you so that you can be a huge blessing. Give a portion to seven, yes, even divide it to eight, for you know not what evil may come on the earth. Give a portion to seven. Hey, while you're about it, give it to eight. What's one more? Do a little more. God's always saying, stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Do a little more. Stretch yourself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe when you started out, even giving $100 was like, that was big for you. Now, it's $1,000. Hey, what if you were stretching yourself for the 10,000s? How many think that would be cool to just write out a check for 10,000 or write out a check for 100,000 or whatever? But you know what? You got to start with the 100. And there's a lot of people that they want to go from 0 to 60. No, you got to start, you know, 1 mile an hour, 2 miles, three. You got to start somewhere. People always think, well, when I win the lottery, I'll give to my church and I'll be a blessing. When I do this and when I do that. No, we start now. And then we keep stretching it and we keep stretching. You know, the Lord always talks about giving out of the increase. Give out of the increase. Giving out of the increase. God expects you to have an increase. God expects, and you should expect, that you will be increased. You give out of your increase. You're not going backwards. You're increasing. I don't care what the devil's telling you. I don't care if you've hit a rough patch. You just keep holding on to God's word. You keep doing what he said. Because he's faithful. And he wants us to live off of our giving. Not trust in the paycheck and or winning the lottery or the commission check. But he wants us to be able to trust in him. So he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls toward the north or to the south, in the place where it falls, it's going to lie. He who observes the wind, who waits for all conditions to be favorable, will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. There are a lot of things that you can't do anything about. That's what it's talking about here. Like the tree falls, they're here. This happens, that happens. There's a lot of things that you can't control. But God is in control of all of it. And so that's why he's telling us, look, you can't control all your circumstances. You can't control your life and the things that happen. Stuff happens. But he said, I'm here. And if you'll obey me and if you'll trust me, I'll be here for you. I will be here for you. You have to trust me. You know, we put limits on ourselves. But like this says, this is, you know, in verse 2, it talks about giving a portion to 7 or to 8. We put limits on, but God wants to take the limits off. God is unlimited. And so he's telling us just, you know, stretch yourself out there and trust me. And trust me through all the circumstances of life. You know, when people fear evil, when they hear bad tidings, like, you know, 2008 was one where things kind of went a bit nuts and people lost a lot of money and people immediately go into fear mode. And you know what? When you go into fear mode, it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's actually the fear that destroys people and the fear that defeats them and the fear that robs from them. Not even the economy, not the circumstances, not what's going on around them, but the fear. People react out of fear. I mean, that's what happened with the Great Depression. This, you know, people heard bad news, suddenly fear hit everybody, panic, and they collapsed the whole system. There was actually nothing. You see, God told Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He said, fill the earth with people. He didn't say, keep having kids until you have 500 million and then stop because I'm not going to have enough for you. He never said that. He said, just have kids and fill the earth up. God never had a plan for them to run out of anything. Let me tell you, the earth is full of everything we need. But because of sin, sin has locked it up and closed it down. I can tell you that for a fact, coming from Africa. Africa is impoverished and desperately poor and miserable. You know why? Not because they don't have an education. Not because somebody came in and colonized them and you know, took everything away from them. Not because of any other reason, but that they worship devils. They go to witch doctors. They worship their ancestors. I'm an African. I was born in Zimbabwe. I was raised in South Africa. You see any place where the people truly embrace the gospel, where they embrace the word of God, when they start serving God truly, and they don't just have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the cultural evil stuff that they grew up in, But when they renounce all of that and they truly become born again, and they, and I'm not talking about embracing Western styles of doing anything. I'm talking about embracing Bible way of doing things, embracing God's word fully and receiving it and acting on it. I tell you what, you see light come, you see liberty come, you see blessing, you see rain coming, you see growth. We were honored to speak for the president of Burundi in 2010, right? Yeah. And he had a five-day conference to celebrate that he'd been in office 4 years, and it's a whole crazy story. But Burundi was part of Rwanda. It was a country called Rwanda-Urundi. And then they split it up into Rwanda, and they call it Burundi. They just added a B onto it. And the Hutus and the Tutsis, and they had a genocide there at the same time that they had the one in Rwanda. So the one in Rwanda got all the publicity because it happened in a shorter space of time, but they still had a tremendous genocide that happened in Burundi as well. And this man was a professor in university. They came to murder him, and he ran for his life to the bush, and he became a rebel in the bush. He had no shirt, he had no shoes, he had one pair of pants. After a few years of living in the bush with one pair of pants, you know what that looked like, rags in the bush. And he went to a village and he said to them, "I want food, I want money, whatever you've got, I want it." And they sent a gift all wrapped up very nicely, and he took it and thought, "Wow, it must be money." He opened it up, it was a Bible, and he started reading it, and he got wonderfully born again and began to serve God in the bush. And God sent a man from Tanzania. He walked for days and days and days to find him, to give him a word from the Lord. "You're going to be the next president. You're going to be the president of Burundi." And he said, you're crazy. I mean, he had no aspirations. He hasn't seen his wife for 10 years. His wife was pregnant when he ran for his life. He never saw his son. He never saw his son born. Never saw his son grow up. And this man, he's in the bush like David running from Saul. And this man tells him, "You're going to be the president? Are you crazy?" Well, anyway, so they began to go through peace talks, and they asked him to be part of that. He was part of brokering all the peace talks. And they asked him to please join the government and to actually, you know, instead of going back to his job as a professor, to come and be in the government. And he said to them, "Only if Jesus is number one." Well, the first president they elected got assassinated in under 3 months. So they put another president in. They assassinated him in under 3 months. So they voted again, and they said, "Will you please run for president?" And he said, "Only if Jesus is number one." And so they voted him in with over 90-some percent of the votes. They voted him in. And he said to them, "I am going to take a bicycle with no security detail. I'm going to ride my bicycle from the one end of Burundi to the other. I'm going to ride into the capital from the far side of Burundi." And he said, "If you want to come and take me out, that's going to be your opportunity." He said, "But I tell you what," he got on TV and said this. He said, "My God will protect me the same way he protected me in the river from the crocodiles." He said, my God will protect me." He rode across the country on his bike, and he took up office. And we went over there, and he'd been in office 4 years. The election cycle is every 5 years. And he did this big conference as a Thanksgiving conference. And he would get up. It was like watching King David. He would get up every day and do the praise and worship. And they had this one song where they'd lie on their back and, you know, wave their feet and legs in the air. I don't even know what they were singing. And he was there like, the president of a country, not worried about a thing. He has several praise and worship bands that play worship around the clock at his home. And he was there worshiping. And then he would get up and he would say, we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks. And he just started listing all the things. Like, give thanks you have hands. Give thanks you have. Listen, that's a big deal in Africa that you have hands and feet. Because a lot of them, that with the turmoil there, a lot of them get their hands and feet chopped off, or there's disease and leprosy and all kinds of things like that. And so for the smallest things, and you know, it was very humbling listening to him All the things we take for granted. And he's saying, we give thanks, we give thanks. But one of the things he did, he said, we're going to build hospitals, we're going to build schools, we're going to plant things, we're going to plant trees, we're going to plant crops, we're going to plant avocado trees, we're going to plant banana trees, and we're going to do this. And he's been, every Saturday, they shut the whole country down, and everybody from the president on down goes and does community service. They repair the roads, they put roofs on houses, they serve the people. He goes out there hands-on serving the people. And we were so blessed watching this as Africans, looking at this African nation. And I tell you what, at the time we were there in 2010, all around the countries were in drought and famine. And in the middle of this, they were like an oasis in the middle of all of these countries. It was green, it was raining, it was beautiful. And just the blessing and the prosperity, you know, that is coming to that nation. And the only scripture I could think of all the time is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. See, he's a true leader because a true leader sees the heart of God and loves the poor and loves the weak and cares for them and makes sure that they get justice. Because when people are arrogant and covetous and full of themselves, they don't care who they destroy to get what they want. But when you truly have Jesus living in your heart and your concern is for others first, before yourself, and you're there to serve. And he has no, you know, it's so different from the other politics in Africa, because African politics traditionally, sadly, is vote me in. I'll buy everybody a house and you'll get everything for free. But once they get in office, all the only house they cared about is their house and their Mercedes Benz. I can tell you that right now. So this man stands out. You know why? Because he's full of Jesus, truly full of Jesus. And he's bringing, you know, blessing to his country. And he got voted in again. Also overwhelmingly got voted in again. So if you think of Pierre Nkurunziza, pray for him. Because, you know, when a man makes a stand for Jesus like that, he also makes himself a target. But you know, and he just said, look, I'm going to be president as long as God wants me to. When God's done with me, I'm out of here. So, you know, which it's not like, the nation I come from, Zimbabwe, they voted Mugabe in 1976. It was like one man, one vote. You voted me in. Now I'm here to stay. So now if they dare vote against him, that's when they chop the hands off and chop the feet off and murder them or murder their kid if they won't vote for them again. That's Africa. So I can tell you right now, a lot of people think that blessing and prosperity and everything is all tied up to all of these natural things, or, you know, or that even in America, you might think, oh, the economy and the blah, 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 blah. I can't be blessed because of the economy. That is total nonsense. If there's any poverty and lack, you know what? It's because sin abounds. It's because covetous and greedy people are stealing and ripping people off. And I'm talking about people high up in governments and in banks. I mean, you know, in the 20s, they called them, was it the 20s? They called them the banksters. Well, it's the banksters again. But we have to understand that just because there's evil people in power and evil people controlling, that doesn't mean that God's people can't be blessed. Amen. We can be blessed in the middle of whatever is going on. It doesn't matter. So Solomon's telling us here, he's telling us, listen, trees fall this way, they fall that way. Stuff happens. You can't control everything. But don't put limits on the blessing in your life, because remember, God is still the one in charge. God is still the one in control. And so that means it doesn't matter what your circumstance looks like. It doesn't matter if they're going to foreclose on you. It doesn't matter if they're trying to take your house away from you. It doesn't matter if you lost your job. It doesn't matter. God is there for you. And if you're a giver, you can live off of your giving. You can live off the harvest of your giving. Don't ever live off of your salary. Live off of your giving. Be a giver. Stretch yourself. If you're going to live off of your salary and that's all that you have, and that's all you're going to have, that is all you're going to have. And when that's gone, you've sunk and you're up the creek. But if you're going to trust God, then you are never going to be let down. You are never going to fail. Listen, the testimonies, we have testimonies every week in our church of people talking about how they've been trusting the Lord. And we have a Jubilee fund that's going to pay off our building. We're going to pay off our building early. And so there's this Jubilee fund that we do, and people have been sowing into that. I'll tell you what, the testimonies of people that have had debts forgiven, that have had that were, you know, in upside down these loans, these predatory loans, that God completely delivered them and completely got all, just released them of all of that debt. People who've received inheritances, people that just kept on serving God, people who in a climate where everybody else is losing their job, they kept their job and got a promotion. There's people that just newly employed, only been employed a couple of months, got a promotion above people that have been in these places for ages. People who have seasonal jobs, and it wasn't the season for their job, and yet they're so busy that they don't know what to do. How is that possible? Jesus. Because they put him first, and they trusted him in their giving. Hallelujah. So he observes the wind. People who are always looking at which way the wind's blowing before they decide to obey God. Well, how's the economy? How's this? Oh, my job, my this, my that. Oh, this, you know, this, they're laying off everybody in my company and blah, blah, blah. I better not give anything. I better hold on to it so that just in case they lay me off, just in case I lose my job, I better stop giving so I can like put some 3 months in a way to stash it away just in case I lose my job. No, you keep on giving and trusting the Lord. Because they might get rid of everybody else and they'll keep and promote you. And if they even did let you go, God's got a better job lined up for you with better pay and better hours. How about that? So we can't look at the wind and get all thrown around by that and you know, the wind is always going to be blowing all over the place. I got news for you. How many of you know? The wind is always going to be blowing all over the place. But no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, no matter what the circumstances, you keep on giving and sowing. And it says, he who regards the clouds will not reap. Don't miss out on your day of receiving because you're so full of doubt and unbelief. Just because the economy's bad, that means nothing to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not lacking. There's no lack in God's kingdom. And people get all full of doubt and unbelief and, you know, go back into fear and start trying to do things the world's way when God's got a harvest for you. Don't miss out on your harvest because of fear. You pray and you tell God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Some of you don't have because you haven't asked. You're looking to your financial counselor. You're looking to your bank manager. You're looking to your friend. You're looking to people. You're looking to your boss. Go and tell the Lord what you need. You don't have to tell anybody else. You just tell him. And you stand on his word and you trust him for that harvest. Listen, the devil doesn't want you to be blessed. And it's not God holding the blessing back from you. So you know what? We, on a regular basis, we pray, devil, get your hands off of our money in the name of Jesus. You have no right to it. And Father, we loose the angels of God to bring those finances in. And so when we hear a report, oh, you need this much money this week, we just go, thank you, Father, that you're the Lord of the harvest. And thank you that we have, this is what we need. And we thank you for it. And we just go on. We just worship and praise and glorify him and keep doing what we're doing. Keep serving him. Keep honoring him. Keep winning the lost. Keep doing and he always comes through for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, you know not what is the way of the wind or how the spirit comes into the bones of bones in the womb of a pregnant woman. Even so, you know not the work of God who does all. So you don't have to understand it. You just do your part. You don't have to understand it. You just do your part. How many of you have kids? You know what? You had nothing to do with that kid growing from a tiny little egg you couldn't even see with your naked eye into this beautiful baby that you bring forth. You have nothing to do with that. You started the process. You birthed the baby. You made sure you ate right and all of those things. But you don't know how that baby grew. You don't know how that baby formed. That's God's thing. Well, it's the same thing with your life. It's the same thing with your provision. You just do your part. Sow the seed. You just keep watering that seed with your faith. And then you bring that thing forth with faith, trusting God, telling him what you want. And God will take care of all the rest. So you don't have to understand it to make it work. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand, For you know not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So you have no idea which seed is the seed that's going to produce. You know, I've heard testimonies of people say, well, I sowed $10 and I got, you know, 10,000 or whatever. Well, you know what? It doesn't just work like that. You don't just sow one little seed and then that particular seed, and you can't always say this particular seed did this particular whatever. I mean, the Lord might tell you to sow something in particular, to unlock something. How many of you ever had that happen where the Lord just specifically spoke to you and said, do this, and you didn't even know that the Lord was going to unlock something for you. And it was just that one, you know, the next step of obedience. But there's a process of being faithful, being faithful, being faithful. So he says, sow in the morning, sow in the night. What's that talking about? Make it a habit. Make it not only a habit, but make it a priority to be a giver and a sower of seed. And not to back off. Because how many of you know, sometimes you go through seasons of where you're giving, 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 and then it's like you get too busy or whatever happens. And then you look and you go, man, I haven't been giving as much as I normally do. Because the devil's got you distracted or here, there. Well, you know what? If you find yourself in that place, start up again. So find something to give. Just find something. Go through your house and find whatever you're not using. Give it to someone who could use it. Just, you know what? It's not just about money. Just whatever you have. Just be a blessing. Keep it moving. Keep it flowing. So you don't know which one is going to be the one that produces. So just keep on doing it. Just make it part of your lifestyle. Don't just sow just when you need something. Don't just try and give something just when you need something. But just keep on giving, because you don't know which one is going to be the one that's going to produce. Hallelujah. You know, God is, he's been good. He is good and he's been good. And there's a lot of things that we've done that we've had to really stretch ourselves out there for, you know, for the harvest and for souls. But you know, you can find yourself, as like I said, being apathetic or pulling back, and you know, you need to remind yourself sometimes, go back and remind yourself of the things that God has done for you and how he's come through for you. And keep that alive in your heart, because the devil would like to tell you, well, it's not going to work this time. And yes, God blessed you then, but no, he's not going to do it now. Or, you know, but, oh, but the economy, oh, but this, oh, but that, oh, but this season, oh, but that season. You know, maybe you're in a different season of your life than you were before. Maybe you're a little older. Maybe, you know, things have changed. I know a lot of people who were, you know, in the real estate business people we know that were uber wealthy. Well, on the face of things, they were. And, but then, you know, through different circumstances, they ended up basically losing everything. And a lot of people, because they borrowed a lot of money to do a lot of stuff. And then when everything, through fear, when everything began to collapse, the banks started calling all that stuff in. And there were people that went from being millionaires overnight to pretty much having nothing. How many of you know some people like that? Or maybe some of you. And there's been a lot of people that, I mean, people lost their whole pension funds. They lost, it's like everything that people could trust in, people have lost. But we need to know that even though natural things, that's why God says, don't put your trust in those natural things, because they will fail you. They will. You know, Jesus talks about the moth, you know, eating things and the rust corrupting and the thieves stealing. But when you sow into God's kingdom, you're putting it into a kingdom that cannot be corrupted, that cannot be, nothing can be stolen, nothing can be eaten, nothing can be corroded of that heavenly treasure. And you know, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. And so, you know, eternity has been placed in our hearts. And it's only really people who have eternity in their heart. How many of you have eternity in your heart? If you're born again, you have eternity in your heart. Well, God wants us to see eternity. He wants us to look up from where we're looking and look into eternity, because it's only when we do that, if we're just looking here in this natural material realm, then we're going to make decisions and steps based on that. But if we look up and we see eternity and we understand how important eternity is, and then we can give our time to doing things that matter in eternity. Because there's so many things that keep you locked in to this earth and thinking on earthly things and worldly things. And yes, we do live on this earth, and there are things, you know, somebody's got to wash the dishes and somebody's got to change the poopy diapers. And, you know, there's things we have to do, but we have to think about all the things that we do. We have to prioritize our time and think about, what am I doing for eternity? We have to prioritize our money and think, what are we investing in eternity? Because we can put everything into things that only matter on the earth and that have no heavenly or eternal consequences or eternal treasure. But God wants us He wants us to have treasure in heaven. He wants us to have treasure in heaven. But the only way you can have treasure in heaven is to sow now in the kingdom while you're alive. And I'm going to close out with one scripture in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. For to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping up, that he may give it to the one who pleases God. I think I should read that again. For the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping up, that he may give to the one who pleases God. You know, Jesus said that. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. He said they spend all their time trying to get, you know, something to eat, something to drink, and some clothes to wear. He says, you pay attention to my kingdom. You put my kingdom first. And he said, I'll take care of all of that. And so he tells us here in Ecclesiastes, he actually gives the sinner the job of working